Please remain standing as we read God's word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, if you've got your Bibles. If you don't, it is printed in your bulletin for you. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, you follow along as I read. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the way that you condescend to us to speak to us. Lord, we pray that this morning you would speak to us, that your spirit would speak through your word, that you would open our hearts and our ears to receive what you might have to say. Lord, we pray that we would leave here knowing that we have heard from the living God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I wonder how many of you guys watch the show Extreme Home Makeover. My wife and I don't get a whole lot of time to watch TV, but every once in a while, we'll stumble across the show, and it is always an emotional experience for me. It's a two-hour show, and by the end of every show, it never fails that I'm sitting on the couch with tears just streaming down my face because of the restoration that I see taking place in families' lives on the show. For those of you who don't know much about Extreme Home Makeover, it's basically a show about a group of architects and designers and builders that travel across the country looking for houses, old dilapidated houses, to restore. They're basically traveling across the country looking for the worst of the worst so that they can transform them, restore them into completely new, beautiful homes. There's lots of things that I love about this show. I love to see the creativity that takes place with the architects and interior designers. Love to see what they do with the bedrooms that they have. I also love to see the look on the family's face when they see their house for the first time. You know, move that bus, move that bus. They move the bus and you see the family. But by far my favorite part of this show is the end, when we get to see the before and after pictures. We get to see the before and after pictures of the house. We see the old house, dilapidated, falling down, and then we see the new house, beautiful, magnificent, something that's completely restored. There's something within each of us that resonates with shows like this, shows like Extreme Home Makeover, or even The Biggest Loser. And I wonder why it is that we resonate with shows like that. And I would want to suggest this morning that we resonate with shows like that because we as human beings need to be restored, just like those houses that we see on TV. Our lives are not the way that they were originally created to be. Things in this world and in our lives are not how they ought to be, and we need restoration. We innately know this. Why is it that 2 weeks ago my wife had to sit in our new next door neighbor's living room as they recounted the tragic story of the car accident that took their only son when he was only 19 years old? Why is it that a month ago I received an email from a friend who's 21 weeks pregnant, just visited the doctor and was told that the baby is not going to make it because his chest cavity refuses to grow? Wonder how many of you in this room, like me, come from a family of relational dysfunction because you grew up in a family destroyed by divorce. I wonder how many of you in this room, like me, have done and said things this very week that you wouldn't want anyone else to know about. Wonder how many of you in this room are struggling with fearful thoughts, sad thoughts, lonely thoughts, depression? How many in this room are struggling with marriage problems, whether they be severe or not severe? How many in this room are struggling with addictions that if someone found out about, you would want to hang your head in shame? How many of us in this room are struggling with guilt feelings that no matter how many times we pray and ask for forgiveness, they just won't seem to go away? We could go on and on this morning about the way our lives are not the way they ought to be. Hopelessness and helplessness seem to characterize this world and our lives, and we need to be restored. What does Jesus have to say to all these things? The good news in our passage this morning is that Jesus longs to bring restoration to this world and to our lives. In fact, Jesus came on a mission of restoration. He came on a mission to restore this world, to redeem hopeless, helpless people. We see in our passage this morning that Jesus seeks us out, that Jesus speaks to us, and that Jesus acts on our behalf in order to bring restoration. First, we see that Jesus seeks us out. It's good to get this picture of this story in your mind as we read it. Jesus is traveling from one city to the next. He's up north and he's traveling south to a town called Nain. And as he's traveling, Jesus has accumulated with himself a pretty large amount of followers. This is the early years of Jesus' ministry. He was just beginning to become popular. People were wanting to see what he would do next. He'd performing miracles, performing wonders. Undoubtedly, there were people following him who had received a miracle from him. Maybe some were following him that wanted to be the recipient of his next miracle. Jesus' popularity was exploding. And as him and his large group of followers are entering this city of Nain, they crash head-on with a funeral procession that's leaving the city. In that day, the widow would have been leading the funeral procession. And they were taking the body to bury outside the city, because in Jewish cities, you didn't bury dead bodies. So they took the bodies outside the city to the tombs that surrounded the city. And the fact that Luke mentions that she was a widow is an extremely important fact for the story. Because as a widow, in this day and age, in the first century, without a husband, this only son would have been her only source of economic provision, her only source of protection in the world, her only source of hope for the future. Now that this son of hers was dead, she was left alone without any economic provision, without any hope for the future, without any protection. This was a tragic condition that this lady was experiencing. It would cause us to question God's goodness and care in our lives if we experienced something like this. Like this woman was experiencing with the loss of her only son. This was a hopeless situation if there ever was one. And we ask ourselves, how does God respond to helpless, hopeless situations? We see in verse 13, it says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" We see in verse 13 that Jesus seeks her out. No special request from the widow, no special request from friends, no one begged Jesus to help. Jesus simply saw her hurting and helpless, and he sought her out. And that's not normally the way we see it work in the Gospels. In fact, this is the only instance in the Gospels where we see Jesus perform a miracle without anyone asking him to do anything. This woman was simply hurting. She was simply in a hopeless, helpless situation. I mean, who would have even thought to have asked Jesus for help in such a hopeless situation? At least with sickness, there's a glimmer of hope. You know, if her son was sick, they might go to Jesus and ask him to heal him. But her son was dead. This was a hopeless situation. That is, until the friend of hopeless, helpless sinners appears. Jesus' heart is stirred for this woman's situation. And he's drawn to her without any special request. His heart is stirred with for unprovoked compassion towards her, and he seeks her out. Jesus seeks her out to bring restoration. In college, I went to school at the University of Tennessee, and my last year there, I lived with four other students, and we lived in a big old house in downtown Knoxville. It was a great historic house, centrally located to the campus, and also Neyland Stadium, where some of our the best college football in the country is played. And so it was really, really great to be there. But we just had a problem moving into this house. We didn't have any furniture. We were poor college students, and we had this big house to furnish, and we had nothing. And so the summer before we moved in, we each decided that each of us would be responsible for furnishing one room. One of my friends was responsible for furnishing the den. I'd be responsible for furnishing the kitchen. Another would be responsible for furnishing the dining room. And we decided that we would go out that summer to garage sales, looking on Craigslist, basically looking for furniture that we could get on the cheap. You know, we weren't out shopping at Pier 1 Imports or Ethan Allen Fine Furniture. We didn't have the money to do that. We were college students. We were out looking for things that we could restore, looking for things that we could fix, old furniture. Garage sales, Craigslist. And I want to say that we see Jesus operate in much the same way here in this story. Jesus is in the garage sales of humanity, looking for broken things to restore. That's what we see in this passage. People like this widow is exactly who Jesus came for. The broken, the needy, the hopeless, the helpless. So what do we have to do this morning? Well, the first thing we need to do is admit that we need restoration. We can't be restored until we confess that we're broken. And that's hard for a lot of us because a lot of us like to act like we have it together, that we have it pretty well put together on our own. Most of us functionally operate like we don't need a Savior. We look to Jesus as a great encourager, as a great motivator, as maybe a great moral compass. But very rarely do we look at Him as a Savior. Very rarely do we desperately need Jesus. But if we were to get a true assessment of ourselves this morning, if we were really to look inside hard at ourselves, we would come to the conclusion that we're more like this widow than we are ready to admit. Our situations are helpless and hopeless. Jesus knows about the temper that you can't seem to control no matter how many times you try. He knows about the secret addiction that you're trying to keep hidden at all costs so that no one would find out. He knows about the deep loneliness that you experience within your heart despite the fact that you're always around people. He knows the guilt that is harbored deep within, no matter how many times you pray and ask for forgiveness that won't seem to go away. He knows about the unrelenting legalism that is harbored deep within your heart that constantly compares yourself to other people to make yourself feel better about yourself. Jesus knows about your unhappiness and discontent with life's situation. He knows that and He wants to restore you. Yet more often than not, we're trying to hide these things, trying to put them back together ourselves, when Jesus has come for this very reason, to restore our lives. He's seeking you out this morning. Will you admit that you're in desperate need of a Savior, not an encourager, not a good moral compass, but a Savior, and take joy that Jesus is a friend of helpless, hopeless sinners? Some of us don't really need to be told that we need a Savior this morning. We come in here beat up, apathetic, wondering if we can make it another day. And what this passage is telling us is that Jesus will stop at no costs to seek you out. He is the friend of sinners, and He came to seek and to save the lost, and He loves you more than you can imagine. Not only do we see that Jesus seeks us out, we also see that He speaks to us in our hopeless and helpless situations. He speaks with compassion and power in verse 13. It says, "When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" The verse says, "He had compassion on her." Some people translate this verse, "Jesus' heart overflowed with compassion." I love that word picture. Jesus' heart overflowing with compassion. It gives us a sense of the strong emotion being conveyed in this passage. You've got a picture in your mind, Jesus drawing close to this woman. In such a large crowd, Jesus would have had to have drawn close enough for her to have heard Him speak. Perhaps close enough to reach out His hand and touch her tear-stained cheek. And He speaks into her life. "Don't cry." This reveals something of God's character to us. Because here at Redeemer, we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so the way Jesus acts is the way God acts. What Jesus says is what God says. And that's important for us because a lot of times we try to convince ourselves that God doesn't care about our situations. Why would God think about little old me and the situation that I'm going through at this point in my life? We look at the chronic sickness that we deal with week in and week out. The marriage troubles that seem to get worse and better, and then worse and worse and worse. The loneliness that we feel deep inside. The financial hardships that we can't seem to get over. The unbelieving family member that no matter how many times we share with them the gospel, they won't seem to come to Jesus. The guilt feelings that we feel deep inside over past mistakes. Maybe it's a death of a close friend or relative in the recent past. We experience these things and we ask, where is God? Does he not care about my situation? But Jesus shows us in this passage that God does care about our situation. God's heart breaks when he sees the hopelessness and the helplessness that we experience in this world. Pain is searingly real to God. His heart overflows with compassion toward us. One of my favorite authors is Henry Nouwen, and he says this. He says, the heart of God is one that wants to reach out and heal. God's heart suffers immensely because it sees the magnitude of human pain. His heart overflows with compassion, and he brings words of healing to our helplessness and our hopelessness. Have you ever thought of God in this way? As one whose heart overflows with compassion when he sees you in your pain? This passage is calling us to change our attitude about how God relates to us and the pain we experience in this life. Are you willing to hear God's words of restoration, addressing that part of your life that you've given up as hopeless? That relationship that you've put on the back burner that you don't think can be reconciled? That sin that you keep falling into time and time again? The struggles that you're experiencing now, are you willing to bring that to Jesus so that he can speak into those situations? Maybe you've heard him speak even this morning through a prayer that was prayed or a song that was sung. Or maybe even a friend in the back hall that spoke words of encouragement. Jesus trying to speak to you in your hopelessness and helplessness. Not only that, are you willing to be a conduit of God's healing words to other people? To bring restoration to this world. To bring restoration to other people's lives. To the suffering among us. To the lonely among us. To those whose situation seems hopeless. To put it short, does your heart overflow with compassion at the hopelessness and helplessness you see in this world? We can take great joy in being conduits of God's restorative words on our, bringing restorative words to people because of the restorative words that we've received from Jesus himself. It's our joy to be agents of restoration. A few years ago, I had a friend whose mom passed away from cancer. And 2 years before his mom had passed away, he'd lost his father to cancer as well. At the age of 21, both parents gone, my college roommate. And when I received the news that his mother had passed away, had lost her battle with cancer, I knew that I had to get on the phone and call him and tell him how sorry I was and grieve with him. And so I did, from Knoxville. He was in Memphis. But what if I told you that I had gotten on the phone to my friend and called him up after he had experienced this unbelievable tragedy and said to him, hey, don't cry. You'd probably come to the conclusion that I was insensitive or maybe didn't understand the situation. And if we only read up to verse 13 in this passage, we may conclude that Jesus is insensitive, that he doesn't understand the situation. I mean, after all, we've only read up to verse 13 and it says, and Jesus says, don't cry. I mean, this widow was all alone, without any source of protection, without any source of economic viability, without any source of provision or security. This woman might have been angry to hear Jesus say, don't cry. She might have been thinking to herself, don't cry? Are you serious, Jesus? Do you have any idea what just happened in my life? Do you have any idea how this death just destroyed my life? Don't cry. Don't be ridiculous. But Jesus wasn't being ridiculous. He understood the situation better than anyone there understood it themselves. And he's about to make a difference in this woman's life. He sees her pain, his heart feels compassion for her, and now he's about to remedy her pain. Jesus turns and he walks toward the stretcher. And in those days, as Jesus turns and walks towards the stretcher, the people's minds would have been racing and thinking, what is he doing? Surely he's not about to go touch that stretcher. Surely he's not about to go touch that dead body, because in Numbers 19, the law said that if you touch a dead body, you are defiled. People, Jewish people, did not touch dead things. But human need always takes precedence over ceremonial purity with Jesus. He didn't shrink from death in order to bring life and restoration. He approaches the stretcher that this young boy was being carried on. He touches it and he says, "Arise." And this young man arises from the dead. And some people's minds that were witnessing this would have been taken back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and 2 Kings chapter 4, where we see Elijah and Elisha, the great prophets of God, raising widows' sons back from the dead in the Old Testament. But with Elijah and Elijah, they call on the name of God. If you were to go back and read those stories this afternoon, you would see them calling on the name of God, making much fanfare and drama in order to bring these people back to life. I mean, Elijah had to put his body over the body of the young man three times and call on the name of God earnestly for him to rise. Jesus simply said a word. Arise, and the young man arose. He didn't call on the name of God. There was no drama or fanfare. That's because Jesus was God himself. The long-promised Messiah who has come to heal and to restore a hurting, helpless people. Visiting us in the midst of our hopelessness and helplessness and acting to bring restoration to our lives. Where do you need restoration this morning? No portion of this world or our lives are out of Jesus' reach, are out of Jesus' concern. They're not beyond the care of Jesus. What part of your life was once hopeless that Jesus is restoring even now? Let's get positive for a minute, maybe. Maybe your relationship with your spouse, you're able to connect with him or her better. Y'all are being more intimate, relating with each other better. That's a place where Jesus is right now restoring your life. Maybe it's a sense of confidence in his love and his care over your life. You're growing in your confidence and your trust in the Lord. Well, praise the Lord, because that's him restoring your life in the here and now. Maybe it's bringing joy in the midst of your depression. You're coming out of a depression. You're coming out of lonely feelings. Praise the Lord, that's him working to restore your life in the here and now. Maybe it's contentment with life's situation. That's a big one for me. Being content with what the Lord's provided. That's a slow but sure sign of Jesus restoring your life in the here and now. We can praise God for that slow but sure restoration that he's bringing in the here and now. But we've got to ask ourselves also, what part of life has been left untouched and needs restoration? What part have we swept under the rug? Have we refused to address? Jesus can seek, speak, and act to bring restoration to our secret addictions, to our fear of the future, to our need to always have a grip on things, our need for control, our anger problems, the grief and the pain that we're experiencing. Jesus can restore those things. He came to do that. He longs to bring restoration in our lives. And we can praise him for the restoration that we've witnessed in the here and now, and then we can constantly bring new areas, new aspects of our lives to Jesus to be restored. But I don't want to be naive. What happens when restoration doesn't happen? I mean, because some of us experience in this world things that should not take place, and it seems like the loose end remains untied, and restoration seems like the furthest thing that's happened. That's when we have to remember that Jesus came to bring restoration truly. We can truly experience his restoration in the here and now, but he has not yet brought it completely. Jesus has brought it truly, but not yet completely. One day Jesus will return to fully and to completely bring the restoration that he has begun even now. And so when we experience things where it doesn't seem like restoration is taking place, that should make us thirst and hunger for that day when Jesus will come to restore all things completely. We see great love and compassion in this passage, and we think, what a great expression of God's love and care for this widow. But his love for us, his care for us, his restoration of us is even more profound. You see, this widow's son was going to die again in 10 or 15 years, and her sadness and her hopelessness and her helplessness would return. But 2 years after Jesus performed this miracle, he would go to the cross to sacrifice his own life in order to bring restoration to our hopeless, helpless situations. He would go to the cross and purchase our restoration with his very body and his very blood so that we might one day never have to experience hopelessness and helplessness again. Because of what Jesus did on our behalf on the cross, we can place our own names in verse 13. And when the Lord saw Michael, he had compassion on him and said to him, "Do not weep. Do not weep because I've seen your hopelessness. I've come to experience it firsthand. Do not weep because I've come to restore you and one day I'll completely take it away." Surely we can look at Jesus this morning and say that God has come to visit his people, to restore us back to our original condition. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have come to restore us, that you are a friend of sinners, that you come to seek and to save the lost. Lord, we pray that you would continue your work of restoration in our lives. For those of us who haven't experienced that restoration, we pray that maybe this morning would be the morning where we allow you to begin that restoration. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your love toward us. In Jesus' name.